case you haven't noticed, my dad is out of town today. My dad and mom took a short little vacation, Christmas Eve in Bethlehem. Say what? That'll take it out of you. Whoa, man, they were exhausted. They're going to be gone for just a couple days. They'll be back next Sunday. So they wanted me to let you know they love you guys, they miss you all, but they'll be back Sunday. And you're stuck with me. So, but they did want to say Happy New Year's. So I was hoping for a response, but. Oh, man. But yeah, you know, it is New Year's coming up. Can you believe 2019 is over? Where did it go? Man, 2020 is coming up. Was it Wednesday? Is that right? Is that January 1st? Yeah, so coming up quick. And New Year, what do we usually do around New Year's? We make something. What do we? Resolutions. Who's made a resolution for 2020? Zero. Okay. We're down from four from the last service. So I don't, you can't go any lower for the 11:30, so I don't know what they'll do. But, oh boy. But you know, normally, that's the thing some people do, make resolutions. I was watching Pastor Rob's dog. Pastor Rob's out of town as well today. And so I'm watching his dog. He's got a little dog. His name's Bo. He's a cute little dog. His name's Bo. And so I was there at their house today. They've got one of those Echo shows. You guys ever seen those, smart displays, Echo Show? And on the display, I woke up this morning. First thing I see at 5 a.m. was tip number two on how to keep your New Year's resolution. So, huh. I didn't read it, but, I hadn't made any, so I don't need any tip. So, but New Year's coming up. New Year's a time to start a new chapter, of our lives. Start something new a lot of times. But we get these resolutions. How many of you find new things to be kind of scary? Yeah, anybody? I remember the first day I started kindergarten. Man, that was scary. Anybody remember kindergarten? Yeah, okay, all right. That was a scary time, right? I mean, come on. No, but starting something new is kind of scary, whether it's, kindergarten or, college, first day of work. And new things can be scary. And so as we're going into a new year, I'm going to talk to you today about trusting God with what's next. Trusting God with what comes next in our lives. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8, as you can see on the screen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn over to 1 Samuel 8. We have Bibles in the chairs for you. The church Bible page number is 321. Easy to remember. I love when they're easy. 321. So that's where the church Bible page number is at. But we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And in this story, Israel, the nation of Israel, had a problem as they were moving into a new phase of their nation. As they moved into a new chapter of their story, they struggled to trust God with what came next. And so we're going to look today at what the mistakes that they made, what they were. So let's go ahead and do this. Let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 1. It says this: It came to pass that when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, which is money. They took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and said to him, "Behold, you are old." How many of you love when the first thing you hear in a conversation is, "Behold, you are old"? Man, that's not the first words you want to hear. Unless you're maybe like a child. If you're like 7 years old and people say, "Hey, you're old now." Like, "Oh, thank you." And then you get, to be over, I don't know, however old. And then you, whenever the conversation starts with "you're old," then it's a bad thing. But anyways, I'm getting off topic here. So behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And so Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So at the time of this story, Israel was directly ruled by God. It was a theocracy. God was their ruler, and he would work through judges. In fact, the book before 1 Samuel is Judges. Well, actually, I'm sorry. Right, there's actually Ruth, but before that is Judges. And because there was a time period of judges, God was the ruler. He'd work through judges. Well, Samuel is going to be the last judge. Samuel is going to be the very last judge because the people decided that they didn't want God to be their ruler anymore. And God gives a pretty harsh judgment. He says, "Hey, Samuel, don't take it personal. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They've rejected me as their ruler." Whew, man. I'd hate for the Lord to tell me, "Hey, you know, you have rejected me." That'd be kind of scary. Well, how does it all start, though? It starts with Samuel's sons not following in his ways. And so you see, leadership is transitioning from Samuel to his sons. They're not following in his ways. Israel's getting cold feet, like, "Well, this is kind of scary. Let's stop there. Samuel, we're good. We want a king." And so you see them kind of leave the Lord. Their faith in God kind of comes to an end as the ruler, and they ask for a king, an earthly king. And that was a clear mistake. What we're going to talk about today is, how can we avoid that mistake? How can we avoid when we get into a new phase, just like Israel, because coming into this new phase and they made a mistake, they removed their faith in God, how can we trust God with what comes next in our lives? In your handout, it says there are three things we must understand about trusting God. Three things. And the first one is this. It's in your handout. Trusting God starts with realizing that God's ways are better than mine. God's ways are better than mine. After Samuel goes and tells the Lord tells Samuel to give the people a message. He goes, "Yes, listen to them, give them a king, but tell them what's going to come from their king, what's going to come as a result." And in verses 11 through 18, Samuel gives the people reason after reason why taking a king is the wrong move. It's not right. It's a bad decision. He tells them reason after reason. And really the crux of his message is that the king is going to be a taker. He's going to take, he's going to take, he's going to take. He's going to take over and over again. He's going to take everything that belongs to you, and he's going to take it for himself. The king is going to be a taker. It's coming straight from the Lord through Samuel. But look how the people respond in verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'Nay, no, but we will have a king over us.'" No, we will have a king. The people thought they knew best. Samuel, no, we will have a king, no matter what you say. It says in your handout, our faith in God is always undermined when we start to believe that our ways are better than his. Our faith is always undermined when we start to believe our ways are better than his, which it's just not the case. Isaiah 55, God commands Israel to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And he says, why? Verse 8, look at this on the screen, or it's on your handout, my bad. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's like, "Hey guys, hey, I'm on a totally different level. It's a total different ballgame. My ways are that much higher than your ways." But until you recognize that God knows best, You'll never have an interest in praying or reading his word because you don't think you need his guidance anyways. I mean, really, why do I need to read the Bible if I've already got it all figured out? If the spiritual life, if I've got it all up here, I don't need to read the Bible. Why pray? God, lead me, guide me. Well, why if I've already got it figured out myself? There's no need. That's why you got to realize that his ways are best, or else you won't take your life, your spiritual life, any further. And I was thinking about, you know, this idea of needing guidance and trust. And I thought back a couple weeks ago, I was going to grab some burritos. I love Mexican food. I really do. Does anybody else like Mexican food in here? Amen. Amen. Doesn't matter what it is. I mean, you know, Moe's, Chipotle, Tijuana, you name it. It's good, right, Clint? We went to Chipotle like 2 days. Was it 2 days ago? Yeah, it was good. Oh, it was great. But this was a couple weeks ago. Moe's had this deal. You buy 4 burritos for $20. And I was like, I'm going to eat all 4 myself. No, I'm just kidding. I did not eat all 4 by myself. But I was like, hey, guys, I come in the office. It was actually Angela Conrad's idea. She showed me the deal. I was like, hey, let's get 4 of us to go in on this deal. We'll buy 4 burritos for $20. $5 a piece. I'm like, yeah, great idea. And Angela very kindly offered to allow me to go pick them up in her car. And I don't know why I didn't just take my own car. I don't really remember. But I said, sure, yeah, thank you. I'll take your car. And her car is a stick shift. It's manual transmission. And at this point in my life, I had never driven one before. I don't think she knew that. Or else I wouldn't have been driving the most in her car. I didn't get behind the wheel. Adam Levy, he was going with me. He had driven like 2 or 3 times, I think, stick shift. And so he's like, I was like, Adam, hey, give me a crash course really, really quick. And so he hops there. He gives me about 2 minutes. He shows me, you know, kind of gives me some bare details of how this is going to work. And then I hop in the car, and we go. Kind of, like. We started going, and I probably took about 5 years off of Adam's life on that trip. And I tell you what, man, that was scary. Wow, that was a scary time. I stalled out a couple times. I started rolling backwards on an incline, and then got the person behind me. You know, freaking out. Yeah, that was just... Thankfully, we made it back alive, obviously. And the burritos were really good once we got them back. But, you know, once I got back, I said, Angela, you need to teach me how to drive manual. Because I need some guidance. I need somebody to show me what's what. And, you know, hopefully the same can be true of our lives, where we realize that we don't know what's best. We don't. Hopefully we don't have to get to that point by failing like I did. But, you know, God, if we believe that, man, he does know best, then that means I'm going to go to him and say, hey, I need help. I need you to show me how to do this. Because when I get behind the driver's seat, when I try to take control of my life my own way, it's going to end up badly. You know, like I said, hopefully we don't have to learn from our own mistakes. Hopefully we can learn from the mistakes of others. Hopefully if there's anybody in this room who's never driven manual, you won't get behind a wheel without getting trained more than 2 minutes long. But, you know, that's really, honestly, that's the story of the Bible. The Bible is full of broken people. It's full of people who made mistakes. You'd be hard-pressed to look through this Bible and find a hero who didn't mess up. Because it's everywhere. Noah, Moses, David, they all made mistakes. None of them were perfect. Bible's full of broken people who messed up, who failed. But I'm glad that the Bible has this because we can learn from their mistakes. We don't just learn from what people did right. In fact, a lot of times it's better to learn from mistakes. And so the Bible, and here in chapter 8, we see Israel making a mistake, and it's like, for us, well, I can learn from that. What did they do wrong? What did they do that I can learn from? And it's obviously it's a mistake based on what the Lord said. And I mean, the king they got proves that. King Saul, whew, man, he was a troubled guy in more ways than one. King Saul was, yeah, he was troubled. But Israel's mistake started with doubt in God's ways. They doubted that his ways were best. That's a mistake that we can and should avoid. So trusting God starts with recognizing God's ways are better than mine. But secondly, trusting God means I desire to be more like him, not like the world around me. It means I desire to be more like him and not like the world around me. It's in your handout there. After you write that in, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. The people said unto Samuel, behold, you know, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in your ways. Make us a king to judge us, and catch this, like all the nations. Like all the nations. Look at verse 19. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, we will have a king over us, that we also may be, what's those next four words? All the nations. Does that sound familiar? They said that earlier. They said it twice. They want to be like all the nations. Obviously, if they said it twice, it must have been pretty important to them, being like all the nations, which is just strange, though, because all of these other nations were wicked. I mean, God told them repeatedly how wicked the nations were. Look at the screen here. Look at Deuteronomy 9:5a. Says this, it's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you enter to possess their land. This is Moses talking to Israel. It's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you. It's like, hey, it's not because of anything, you know, good about you. It's because they are wicked that they're being driven out. And then in Leviticus 18, it's on the screen. God lists a bunch of sexual sins. I mean, just a plethora of them. And then he says this, defile not you yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. One more, Deuteronomy 18:9. It says, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. It says, hey, no, don't be like that. He then goes and lists a bunch of sins. He talks about idol worship, sending one's children through fire, witchcraft and magic. And he says, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. So we see these nations weren't living, the people in these nations weren't living good moral lives. No, it was the complete opposite. They were wicked. But yeah, for some reason, when it comes to the matter of kingship, Israel's like, they must be a pretty good example to follow. You know, we want to be like all of them. We'll get into a little bit as to why I think that was. But for right now, let's stay on here on this point for a second, because I think desiring to be like the world is something that we all struggle with. There's a really tight line that we have to walk as believers because we live in the world, but we're not supposed to be like the world. That's in your handout there. We're supposed to be in it, but not like it. You're like, well, what are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like Christ. That's what we're supposed to be like. He's our example. We're supposed to be his ambassadors. So we're supposed to be patterning our lives after his. Paul writes in Romans 12, it's in your handout, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Hey, don't be conformed. Don't be shaped like the world, but be transformed. Transformation, a difference. What's the difference? Where's that difference lie? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. You look at his life, he's the example. Peter writes that that's very same thing. He says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That passage goes on to say that Jesus, there was no sin found in him. There was no guile in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. When instead, he took our sins in his own body on the tree so that we, being dead to sins, should then live to righteousness. So he's our example. He's our pattern. But you might be wondering, well, what does being like Christ have to do with trust? I mean, yeah, absolutely. You are totally right. We should definitely be living like Christ. That's awesome. But where's the trust come in? Well, good question. Here's the deal. Being like Christ is going to bring persecution. It's going to bring hatred from people. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, if you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So following Christ isn't easy. And Jesus said, hey, if anyone wants to follow me, let them take up their cross and follow me. It's not easy. Following Christ is not easy. It's like being a Dolphins fan. Oh, man. I can say that because Pastor Rob's not here. He's a Dolphins fan. But that's not easy. But that might be oversimplifying a little bit. Following Christ isn't meant to be easy. But no matter what comes our way, we have to trust that being like Jesus is the right thing to do. Trusting God starts with realizing his ways are better than mine. Then it means that I desire to be more like Christ. But last, this is our final point here. Trusting God means I depend on him for spiritual victory. Depend on him for spiritual victory. Here's where the rubber meets the road, I feel like, in this passage. We really kind of get to see what Israel is really getting at. Look at verse 20. The people says they want a king that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You see, really, they want somebody to go fight for them. They had lost confidence. Well, they obviously didn't want to fight themselves. That was like, no, we don't want that. But, you know, we don't want to lead ourselves in battle. But really, where's their confidence? Where is it coming out? Where's it coming off of? It's coming off of God. Because God was the one who was fighting their battles. Remember in Deuteronomy 9:5, we looked at it a couple minutes ago. God said, hey, I'm going to drive out the nations before you. I'll go out before you and drive them out. That's what he had promised. So when Israel's like, hey, we want a king to go fight our battles. We want a king here to fight our battles. They're saying, God, we don't trust you anymore to fight for us. We don't really believe you can do it. We need somebody here who's easier to trust. They weren't depending on him for victory anymore. And keep in mind, this whole thing started with Samuel's sons, you know, in the beginning. They were the ones who, you know, had failed. It's an important thing to keep in mind because spiritual leaders are going to fail. That's just the way it is. There's no perfect people. We're imperfect people. We're living in an imperfect world. I'm going to mess up. You're going to mess up. Clint's going to mess up. But really, our faith shouldn't be in spiritual leaders. Our faith is in God. Our faith should be in God. And I mean, you see it all the time. People leave the church because a leader, a spiritual leader, let them down. Spiritual leader fell. And so people are like, well, that person can't trust God. I guess I can't trust God either. Why? No one's perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. It's part of life. Is it good? No, but that doesn't mean you take your faith out of God because someone that you respected made a mistake. We're imperfect people. People are going to let us down, but God will never let us down. Okay? There's no reason to take our trust out of him. Baltimore Ravens. Going back to football here. Week 17, it's the last football week this week before playoffs. So I'm going to make another football illustration here. The Ravens are 13-2 this year. I guess somebody giving me a... Yeah, I'll go Ravens. 13-2, they're number one in the AFC, favorites to win the Super Bowl. Clint can tell you, I picked them to win the Super Bowl. They're good. And they have a quarterback who is just tearing up the league. His name is Lamar Jackson. And he has got, like, video game moves. I mean, he's that fast. He's so good. It's crazy. But, you know, last year, Lamar Jackson came in for Joe Flacco, who was a Super Bowl-winning quarterback. And Joe Flacco, like I said, he won the Super Bowl. You know, he was never overly great, but he had won the Super Bowl once, and so people liked him. But Lamar had came in to relieve him, and he'd done really well. He had taken them to the playoffs. Ravens are in the playoffs. But in the playoff game last year, Ravens had a rough game. Lamar, he struggled in that game. It's to be expected. It was his first playoff game. But fans were actually calling, saying, "We want Flacco! We want Flacco!" Clint's shaking his head like, why would they do that? But that's what they were doing. We want Flacco. And, you know, had John Harbaugh, the coach of the Ravens, heard that and pulled out Lamar Jackson, the Ravens would have missed out on the victories that were yet to come, the many victories yet to come. And in the same way, when we pull our faith out of God early, we're going to miss out on spiritual victories that are yet to come. There's more to be seen. And so when we let circumstances dictate our faith and we abort our faith too early, then we miss out on spiritual victories that are going to come later in our lives. You know who missed out on a spiritual victory was Peter. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He's like, "Wait, can I come try?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, come." So Peter starts walking on the water. Peter sees the wind and the waves, the storm. He starts to sink. Peter, when he saw the storm, he took his eyes away from God. But when things aren't going our way, when, I don't know, persecution, whatever, that's not the time to look away from God. That's the time to look to God. That's when we need to run to him. That's when our trust needs to be the strongest. We tend to look for the easy way to do things, right? That's just kind of as our nature. I mean, why do we shop on Amazon Prime? Because it's easy. Oh, man, I love it. You type in, like, you know, 15 characters, and then you get a million things to all be there tomorrow, you know? One-day shipping. We like things to be easy. But a lot of times when it comes to spiritual matters, the easy way is not usually the right way. Usually, the right way isn't easy. Doing the right thing's hard. It's difficult. Israel, man, when the going got rough, they decided that trusting the Lord was just too difficult, too hard. They didn't realize that there's no shortcut for faith. You read some of Jesus' commands, you realize that it's tough. He says things like, you know, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Man, that's tough. How many of you got, you know, cut off in traffic this morning and immediately you just started praying for them? Yeah? Somebody's like, "Oh yeah, I did that." It doesn't count when you go, Lord, what's wrong with them? That doesn't count. Man, he says some hard things. But we have to trust that his ways are best. If we want to be spiritual victors, we have to trust God that he will provide victory. Paul said, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. One more thing, and I'm almost done here. You know, simply desiring a king wasn't the issue here. That wasn't the problem, was wanting a king. In fact, God told Israel in Deuteronomy 17 that one day they would have a king that the Lord would choose. So what's the issue? Well, God tells them, in order for them to have a king, they first needed to possess the land. They needed to drive the nations out first, then they could have a king. Well, Israel wants to kind of jump ahead of the game plan. And before all the enemies were driven out, they want a king. They want a king to do it for them. They missed the point. The point was to trust God to drive out the enemies, and a king would come later. But they lost faith in God's ability to fight their battles. They didn't trust God with what came next in their story. But that doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be us. We can learn from the mistakes. A new year is on the horizon. If you failed to trust God in 2019, make a choice right now to make a change and trust God in 2020. Let's trust God with what comes next in our story. Let's pray.